ready for when he would return. This is challenging and searching. And so as always, as we read down through this, let's pay very careful attention to every word that we read, for this is the word of God. Jesus speaks and says in Matthew 25:1, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for you, us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the word of the Lord. I've asked the girls if they can just lead us in a hymn to prepare us for the exposition of God's word. This is a lovely hymn, a prayer, asking God to show us Christ and to show us the fullness of his glory in his word. So the girls will lead us through this, and then we'll come straight back into this text to try to understand it for us today. Thanks.
Living.
pray together. Father, we do want to see your Son in all his glory, and so open our eyes to see Jesus, to understand that the most important thing in existence is to know Jesus. So open our hearts and our eyes and search us, Lord, and lead us to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, please do open to Matthew 25. If you've closed your Bible, it'll be helpful for you to have that open as you follow along with me. The parable we come to this morning is about spiritual preparedness. Essentially, this parable asks us one question. Are you ready to meet with God? If you were to die today and stand before God, the judge of all the earth, would you be ready to face him? If Jesus was to come back today, would you be spiritually prepared and ready to meet him? I have a friend from Coleraine, and I don't know if this is true for all Coleraine people, but he always greets me by saying, "Steve, are you well? Is all well with you?" You know, with that big Coleraine accent. Well, that's the Coleraine version of how are you. But imagine at the end of time, you're standing in line waiting to meet with God, and someone turns to you and asks you, "Are you well?" With a sense of desperation in their voice, they say, "Is all well with your soul? Is all well between you and God? Are you ready to meet him?" The parable before us this morning is given now, to us now, to help us make sure we're ready on that day. But like so many of Jesus' parables, this parable is designed to stop us in our tracks and forces us to think about this question. Am I ready to meet with God? You see, this parable doesn't let us just quickly say, "Well, yes, of course I am. I'm a Christian. I put my trust in the Lord many years back." No, this parable is designed to make us check and double check today if all is really well with our souls. Because the point of the parable is that all the virgins think they're ready to meet the groom. But only some of them were truly ready. Anytime I'm traveling and I need my passport, I check and double check, triple check and quadruple check that my passport is in my bag. I don't know if it's an obsessive thing on my part, but I seem to check and double check, and then when I'm in the car, just think before we set off, I'll check again. This parable could be called a check and double check your soul parable. Now, this is risky. This is gonna come on us with weight, I hope, but this is risky. I don't want people, after I preach this morning, to go out struggling with assurance. Everyone thinking, "Am I really a Christian?" But on the other hand, I don't want people going out with assurance where they shouldn't have it. And so, we come to the text, and we just listen to what Jesus is saying and teaching, because this is here to be a check and double check, so that you're not like those five virgins who thought all was well, who thought they were ready, and in the end, Jesus says, "I didn't actually know you, and you did not actually know me." So let's ask God to do his work in our hearts through his word this morning. Our roadmap is very simple. We're going to just walk down through the parable as Jesus told it, verse by verse, and I want to stop and make some observations along the way. I want to draw out some lessons we can learn from Jesus' teaching. Then we'll look at the point of the challenge that comes in the last verse. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour," and we're going to apply it and think how it applies to us here today. So let's look down straight away at verse 1. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." The first thing we need to do is understand what this word "then" refers to. And in the context, it's very obvious. It clearly refers to the time when Jesus returns. Jesus promised his disciples just before he ascended back to the Father, he said he would come back again in the same way that he left, and he would return to bring the fullness of his kingdom and rule. If you flip back to chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 3, you'll see that Jesus' disciples ask him to tell them more about his return. They say essentially, "Lord, tell us when you'll come back, what will be the signs that will precede your coming, and what will it be like when you return?" And so through the rest of chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus answers their question. In 25 verse 50, for example, he says, "His return will be like a master of the house coming back at an unexpected hour." And so when in chapter 25, verse 1, he starts off saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins," it's clear this "then" refers to the time when Jesus returns to the earth. Jesus is saying in that "then," he's saying this parable is going to illustrate what it will be like when I return. The second thing to understand about this parable in verse 1 is that the virgins, or the bridesmaids, or whatever way you want to call them, they represent what can be described as the visible church. That is, all professing Christians. People who say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." The visible church. Now, the virgins or the bridesmaids attending the groom, there's lots of kind of background information that you can read into about weddings and wedding customs in Jesus' day that will help you to understand why there were 10 virgins or attendants who would meet the groom and then guide him in a lamp procession to meet the bride. Lots of stuff you can read about there. But the point that we need to draw out is to understand that this group of 10 waiting for and looking for the groom who represents Jesus, these virgins represent the visible church. They are not people who have no interest in the return of Jesus, in the return of the groom. They are all going out interested in the coming of the groom. That means this parable is immediately relevant to every one of us. Every one of us who would say we're Christians, we're interested in, we're anticipating the coming of Jesus. We are the 10 virgins, the visible church. We are the visible church. We are among the 10 virgins. Verses 2 to 4. Jesus proceeds to say, "Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." Despite appearances, some within the group of 10 were not adequately or truly prepared to meet the bridegroom. Their job as attendants, as virgins, was to be ready to meet the groom with their lamps shining to welcome him. The two things were needed. The two things needed for this were lamps and oil to keep them lit and burning. Now, there's a couple of ways the lamps might have looked. We don't know if they were jars with oil and a wick in them. Probably that, because we read them later trimming their wicks when the bridegroom comes. But they could also have been, you know, big sticks with a cloth wrapped around the top that you would dunk into oil, and then it would burn for maybe 15 minutes or so, and then you would dunk it in oil again and relight it. You know, we don't know for sure what the lamps were like, but that's the image. Their job, the virgin's job, was to be ready when the groom comes, be there with your lamp, and let it be lit, shining, ready to welcome the groom. Jesus tells us that five of the virgins were a bit too casual about their responsibility. They took their lamps, but took no extra oil. Another five took their role more seriously. They brought their lamps and extra oil just in case there were any unexpected delays. Now, we don't need to speculate at this point to pin down what the oil and the lamps represent at this stage, for the point of the illustration is clear. Though they are all, 10 of them, anticipating the bridegroom, some are truly prepared to meet him, 5 are truly prepared, and 5 look good on the outside, but the truth is they're not adequately prepared to meet the groom. Verse 5 tells us that something the foolish virgins didn't account for did happen. We read, the bridegroom was delayed, and all the party awaiting him became drowsy and slept. Now, there's nothing said in the parable about this sleeping being either a positive or a negative thing. It wasn't only the foolish virgins who fell asleep, it's all of them. The sleeping here is simply to set up the return of the bridegroom and its suddenness. Yet there is a hint here and elsewhere in the New Testament that the return of Jesus will, for his people, feel like it's taking a long time. The risk during this long time is that we, as Christ's people, will lose our focus and drift away and be caught unprepared. The Apostle Peter teaches us that we shouldn't evaluate the delay of Jesus' return by the assessment of our time, how we understand and view time, but on how God views and assesses time. The Apostle Peter says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In that text, Peter goes on to say that the return of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief in the night, and that is what verse 6 in our parable tells us. At midnight, there was a cry, suddenly, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, this matches what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He said, when the Lord returns, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. It will be a sudden return. In verse 7 of our parable, upon hearing the announcement of the bridegroom's arrival, we read, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones, we're told, have a major problem. They have no oil for their lamps, and their lamps are going out. Remember, if you're them in that moment, you've one job, only one, to be ready for when the bridegroom comes with your light shining. And they're going to be standing before him with the external form of a lamp. They're going to be holding their shiny lamp, but no oil and no light. Well, in verse 8, Jesus ramps up the story by telling us that the foolish virgins start to panic and they're clamoring because they know they're about to meet the bridegroom and they know they're going to be caught not ready. And they say to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Now, this little part of the parable is not to promote selfishness. It's here to teach us that when Jesus comes, there will be no borrowing anyone else's spiritual preparedness. When Jesus returns, there will be no borrowing from another's faith and obedience and hope in Christ. If you're standing like those virgins when Jesus comes and all you have is the external form of a lamp with no light, a form of external religion without any true light and oil, you will stand on your own. You'll be responsible, and there'll be no place for you to hide. In the parable then, in verse 10, we read that while the five foolish headed off to get some oil in the market, the bridegroom actually comes. And listen to what we read in verse 10. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Now notice two things here. Verse 10, first of all, it's those who were ready went in to meet with Jesus and to be with him forever. This is a parable, as I said, about spiritual preparedness. Only those who are truly and adequately prepared to meet with Jesus will go in to be with Jesus and God in the end. That readiness here is depicted by standing with your light shining when Jesus comes. The light of faith, the light of the fruit that flows from true faith in Jesus. It's those who are ready go in to meet with Jesus. This is clearly about spiritual preparedness and readiness. Second thing to observe, though, is heaven's door will be shut to those who are unprepared to meet with Jesus. And when that happens, when heaven's door shuts in front of you, there's no arguing your way in. It's too late. When heaven's door shuts for you, there will be nothing you can do about it. And you will regret your decisions in this life to reject Jesus forever and ever and ever. In verse 11, Jesus says afterward, and this is so sad, the other virgins came back. They'd run off to the market to get their oil, and they come back, and the door shut. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us too, Lord. Open to us, Lord. And Jesus says, truly, I do not know you. Is that not a terrifying prospect? Look at how this verse then zeroes in on the key to readiness, the key to making sure that will not happen to you. The true and real knowledge of Jesus. Verse 12, Jesus said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Jesus says, here's what will shut heaven's door to you. You do not know me. And here you come again to the center of what it means to be ready, what it means to be spiritually prepared. It all centers on your response now to Jesus. Do you know him? Would he say, I know you? All the five foolish virgins have is an empty lamp with no light, a door shut in front of them, and they can argue all they want. But Lord, we went to church. We served in the church. We were voted into a position. We were deacons. We were elders. We gave money. We were good people. We did. But it doesn't matter because all they have is an empty form of religion with no real light that flows from the oil of the Holy Spirit who fuels a real love for Jesus. The five foolish virgins in that picture standing, knocking, saying, Lord, 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 Lord. These are people today in the world who in the eyes of the world are good Baptists, good Presbyterians, good Methodists, good Anglicans, good Pentecostals, good Roman Catholics, good people who say and do all the right things. But there's no real inner relationship with Jesus. They have lamps. They could tell you about the history of their lamp. They get angry if their lamp is criticized, but there's one great problem. Their lamp does not burn from the inside out with a love for Jesus and a desire for God. The five foolish virgins are people who do not know Jesus. They do not love Jesus in their hearts. It's all external, social Christianity. This is particularly prevalent in our wee country. We still have, for so many, the idea of Christianity as just a social thing. People who look good on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, there is practically no real personal appetite for Jesus. These five virgins who are foolish will be professing Christians who on that final day will be shown to have been truly unprepared to meet Jesus because they had no vibrant, real, living relationship with Jesus. No heart transformation, no oil of the Holy Spirit, no true regeneration. And these people will be shut out of the presence of God forever. And all that will be left is knocking on a door where there's no answer, saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not? Did we not? Did we not?" And they will be away from the presence of the Lord in that place that Jesus describes in verse 30 of this chapter as a place of outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus says at the end of this parable, in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour." What Jesus means here when he says, "Watch therefore," he means check yourself. Watch yourself. Keep a close watch. Check in on your heart. Make sure you're spiritually awake and alive. Make sure you know what it means to know Jesus. Make sure you're not caught out in the end, where you'll say, "Yeah, I was part of that church, Great Vic. I was even a member." And Jesus will say, "I did not know you." So Jesus tells us, and I hope you see, this is not just me being heavy here. This is Jesus saying, hear this story. This is what it's going to be like on that day. This is going to happen. So now, when you hear this, watch. Check in with your heart. Are you real? Or is it all just social Christianity to you? You look great on a Sunday, but you know away from Sunday, hardly any inner heart appetite for Jesus. No transformed heart. It's just that you were brought up in a Christian country and a Christian family. And maybe there's never been a total broken heart over sin and a need for Jesus. So Jesus says, watch therefore, look at yourself carefully, check and double check. Because you don't know when Jesus is going to return. And you don't want to be caught clamoring around trying to get your oil in that day. Now, I feel pastorally a great need now to ask and attempt to briefly answer this question. If you're here and you're sitting there going, "I don't know," I want to ask the question, how can I make sure I'm really prepared to meet Jesus when he comes? And this is a sermon in itself, but hopefully these 3 points will just help you now do that work of checking and double checking that we're encouraged to do in Scripture. To make sure, as far as we can know, with the testimony and inward witness of the Holy Spirit helping us, as far as we can know that all is well. How can I make sure I'm really prepared when Jesus comes? Number one, you must be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, the door to the kingdom of heaven will be shut to all of those who are not born again. In verse 6 of John 3, Jesus said there's a physical birth, when you're born of your mother. But there is a need in life for a spiritual birth, because we are born and we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we need to be born again spiritually. That means renewed from the inside out, so that it won't just be outside external forms of religion and church going, a nice shiny lamp, but from the inside there'll be the oil of the Spirit, the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit who fuels our light. You must be born again. Are you born again? Well, that leads to this second question and the second point. How is one born again? There's so much we could say, but very simply, you must cry out to God for renewal from the inside out. You confess your sins, that all is not well between you and God. But you confess also, it's not just the sins I've done. You confess that from the inside out, you're a sinner. Not just that I've done sinful things, Lord. From the inside out, I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. Why do I continue as a Christian to struggle with indwelling sin? Because I love it. That's our fallen nature. We must confess that we are sinners and all is not well between us and God. We must turn away from our sin, but then we must turn to God and receive the Savior, Jesus. The Bible calls this repentance and faith. Turning away from your sin, turning to receive Jesus, whom God sent into the world to save us and to change us from the inside out, to cleanse our hearts and make them new. This crying out to God from the inside out for change, crying out in repentance, turning away from sin, turning to receive God, is not just a work of the human will alone. God does a supernatural work of renewal in the heart upon the hearing of the gospel. God awakens the heart, and we find ourselves willingly turning from sin and turning to Christ. So our duty is to cry out to God in repentance and faith, but knowing that there's a supernatural work of God in the heart that transforms us. God works, and we respond by believing in and receiving God's means of our salvation, Jesus. And Jesus said, this is what it means to receive eternal life. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "Here's eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Light is ignited and fueled by having a real and vital relationship with Jesus. Just hear what the gospel writers write. John 1:4, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of man." John 8:12, "Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" How can I be born again? You turn from your sin and you receive Jesus, repentance and faith. And united to Jesus, your light shines so that you're ready. What are the fruits of being born again? How can I know I'm born again? This, again, is a big discussion. But I just want to make a few comments here in this third point of response. What are the fruits of being born again? Well, first, you see with new eyes. You see your sin. You see that Jesus is your Savior. You want to know Jesus more. Though our growth is certainly progressive, the Holy Spirit gives us new desires and a new appetite for the things of God. The oil of the Spirit drives the obedience of faith. We still have struggles with sin. Yes, of course we do, but we're troubled about that. We're not just fine with it. We long for growth. We know we're not growing and we're not where we want to be, and we're troubled by it. We're not fine with it. We have an experience, albeit at times strong and at times very weak, we have an experience of assurance, a sense from the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and take the truths of the gospel deep into our heart. We have a deep sense of the Holy Spirit of God testifying with us that, yes, you're a sinner, but yes, you are saved. You are a child of God. And that can hardly be explained. It's just deep within. A sense, I am a sinner, and no, things are not well with me, and I do have struggles, but deep within I have a sense that Christ is my Savior, and that alone is my hope. On that day, when I will meet with God, my hope is Christ, that He will do what He promised, and not cast away those who were truly hoping in, and who truly knew Him. You see, Christianity should never be just a feature, a side feature of our otherwise middle-class lives in the world. Our faith in Christ becomes our central defining identity and feature that everything else in our lives serves. And remember, there will be so many foolish virgins on that day. They thought it was okay because they hoped in all the things they did for the Lord. They didn't have inward renewal, a new heart. They weren't truly washed and born again of the Spirit. Our faith is not all external, the empty lamp, but it proceeds forth from what is truly inside the heart, the new heart that the Spirit of God gives to us. Jesus said to us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is speaking of the light of a transformed life fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are listening this morning and you have realized that you have an empty lamp of outward profession and you don't think you have a new heart, you must do something about that. You must do something about that. Because otherwise, Jesus could return in an instant, or you could die, and who knows what a day will bring. And the door of heaven will be shut to you forever. And you can knock all you want and say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus will say, "I did not know you. I do not know you." And so in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6, the Apostle Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. So let me return to my friend from Corian's question. Are you well? Is it well with your soul? Are you ready to meet with the living God? Jesus told this parable so that we would feel the weight that we're feeling now. And He would say to us, "So watch, therefore. Look hard. Make sure you're ready. Because you do not want in the end to be like the 5 foolish virgins. Do not be in their company." It would be so sad for me if in the end there were members of Great Vic who had heaven's door shut in front of them. And so I preach this to you now so that on that day my conscience will be clear, and each of us will have been fairly given the opportunity from Jesus now to do something about our external religiosity that is devoid from inner love for Jesus. So let us examine ourselves. Let us do what Jesus said. Let us watch. Let us examine and be careful that we are truly of the faith. And let's not make the mistake. This does not mean sinless perfection. This means that you know you're a sinner, you know your sin, and you know your need of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you see the sense of responsibility that I have felt this morning in presenting your word truly. And we ask now that you, in and through your word, would do your powerful spiritual work of searching and renewing us. It's been my prayer, Lord, that people would be born again in this moment. And that if we're Christians, we wouldn't go out shaking, but Lord, we would go out clinging to Christ more firmly. So Lord, we come and ask you to do your work in our hearts just now. And as we respond and prepare to come round the Lord's table and to see where our hope lies, knowing Jesus, knowing him as our crucified one, as our Savior, our only hope is knowing Jesus, as we center in on Jesus now as a response. If we are not Christians, convict us deeply. Break us in two, Lord. If we are, please, by your Spirit, assure us with a wonderful assurance that hopes on Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked the girls now to lead us in a lovely song that invites God to search us and know us. You may know this or you may not, but again, let's just sit quietly and invite the searching work of God. And it's such a wonderful hymn, just search me and know me, try me and see any worthless affections living in me. All I'm asking for is that you'd cleanse me, Lord. So let's listen to this. At the end of this song, we'll end the live stream and then we'll gather round the table together and we'll flee to Christ together. I humbly